This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So we're working through the book of Amos. I'm not going to be long-winded this morning. Ek gaan maar kort terug bedien. But the book of Amos, you've been reading it for a few weeks. For those of you who really struggle to follow the book, I want to encourage you. For the freelance artist type of personalities, if the book structure is too difficult, just read Amos on your own pace over and over and over again. And when we read it, can I just say the rule with reading scripture? Amos was not written to you unless your name is Amos and unless you lived 3,000 years ago. Okay? Amos was written to a specific man, a wealthy farmer, a stock breeder, and a farmer of ficus trees, sycamore trees. And he was a real person. It was the word of the Lord. He was sent from the southern province of Israel, from the nation of Judah, sent up to proclaim in the same time that Hosea preached, the only Mexican prophet in the Bible, Hosea. Okay, yeah. So he preached. He lived and he preached a really difficult life. The Lord said to him, he was the only person in the Bible that we know that the Lord told him specifically who to marry. The Lord said to him, go to that prostitute, Homer. And he did go to her. And so if you feel that the Lord wants you to marry a prostitute, you're going to need a word from the Lord. But for the rest, just a good person is good, you know, saying. Anyway, so he went up there and the two of them prophesied at the same time. Hosea was not treated with as much contempt and hostility as Amos, quite possibly because he came from the south. He was not even a local. You know what it's like. My family can tell me what's wrong with me. But if someone from outside comes and accuses me what's wrong, my family will tell them to keep quiet and go away. Same here. So the family said, hey, we can correct one another, but we're not listening to a foreigner from the south. So that was the story. And the heart and the just, so the past few weeks we've been listening to what the Lord is saying. The content in the book is quite simple to follow. It's not difficult. It's quite simple to read, especially if you have a little bit of the background. It was a golden era in Israel's history. It was the time when their borders was the biggest, the northern borders was the biggest that ever had been. It was equal to or bigger than King David left to his son Solomon. Massive enlargement of territory, which just meant more tax for the king, greater political and military power. He could draft people into his army. He had a very strong army. And their success, King Joram ascribed it to the Lord of hosts is with me, you know, quoting Balaam a century earlier, quoting saying the Lord is with us, the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. Who can be against us? And then the Lord said, well, I'm against you. I'm against you because you're not for me. You don't know who I am. You have no idea. You think you worship me. You have no idea what my heart is for. I'm not here to set you apart and so that you can oppress other people. I saved you from oppression so that you can establish a just and a righteous society that rightly relates to one another, that esteems foreigners and locals with the same dignity, and that cares for the people around you. So that was the focus of the book. And I'm going to read a portion. It's a longer text, but you'll see why I'm reading it. From Amos chapter 5. Picking up on chapter 5, it's, if you only had Amos chapter 5, I think you'd get the message from Amos quite well. So let's read. Seek me and live, says the Lord, but do not seek Bethel, because Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. O you who turn justice into bitterness, into wormwood, and lay righteousness to rest in the street. That means, so justice here, I'm going to come back to this, just means to deal in a proper way according to God's law, God's intent with one another. And righteousness has to do with esteeming one another right, that one is not superior in the other, subject to the other one. And then he quotes from Job, and he says, see, he made the constellations, Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the dark as night as day. The Lord is his name. He reigns upon the strong. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain from of taxes from him. Though you've built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You know this text, the quoting, turning around Deuteronomy. The Lord says you will inherit houses you haven't built, vineyards you haven't. So he's saying exactly the opposite. You've built it now. Someone else is going to live here. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so the Lord of hosts will be with you. I'd just like you to move to the next slide, please, Mackie. I just want to, I know it's really small. This is one of those literally structures in the Bible that we know really well. We see it a lot. Jesus was a master in preaching like this. So it's called a nested parallelism. So it just means that around the central theme on both sides, he's saying the same thing. The whole book of Daniel is laid out in the same structure, the whole book of Daniel. And Jesus' parables, Matthew chapter 5, is exactly in the same structure. There's a central theme, which is the most important in the text, which is the message, and then there are consequences. So you'll see he goes from central, and then you'll go out. So the central theme is, the Lord is his name. Looking at Israel, and he's saying, Israel, you've forgotten who the Lord is. He means Yahweh, the commander of the host of heaven, God Almighty, the ever-existing, the way in which he introduced himself to Moses to introduce him to his Hebrew people. He's saying, this is who I am. This is the God who's speaking. You say you think you know me. You have no idea who I am. This is he. See, I am the God who revealed myself as the ever-existing strong one who delivered you from slavery with my great power and my outstretched arm. And then from that, he goes out because they've forgotten who God is. Then he goes out into on both sides. The next slide, please, Mackie. There's a proclamation, which is similar. Now, it's really, really small. I'm so sorry, I can see it's really small. He says he made the creation, the stars of hosts, and he's got the ability to turn darkness into day. But then he, on the other side, he's saying he's also the God who lays ruins on the strong. See how big and powerful this God is. See how big and powerful this God is. Israel, I am a big and a powerful Lord. I'm a big and a powerful God. And then he goes outside still. Next slide, please. The green ones. Go green. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to the rest to rest in the earth. Seeing he brings a condemnation or accusation against the nation, saying, I am the true God, the ever-existing one who delivered you. I am powerful in might, but I can also turn against you. And this is my accusation. This is the reason why I'm speaking to you angrily, says the Lord, because you have twisted justice in your court system and you're treating people unfairly and wrong. You are oppressing people. And then he says, specifically, who are we oppressing? The one who speaks up for what is right, you quiet him. The whistleblower gets the punishment. And then you abhor the one who seeks righteousness. And then also you tread down the poor and you oppress those who have nothing to do, but you will still exact taxes from them, says God. So it's like an unjust society that oppresses. That is the main thing. And then the judgment on both sides introduced, and later in the end, lest he break out fire in the house of Jacob and devour one who quenches in Bethel. Now, Bethel was a place, a temple that was erected after the splitting of the kingdom in north and south, after Solomon's son split it apart, tore it apart because of his greed and a lust for more power. Now, Israel have grown strong. Those who broke away from this oppressive nation has again become the oppressor in their own country. Irony. And then, same with some people who fled Europe in the 17th, 18th century, now, Aladdin, Cape Town, and then became the oppressors. It's the same thing. I think I've heard the story. And what he's saying, you oppress, and therefore God says, I'm going to burn down your cities and devour your houses, your vineyards and everything. You will go into exile. You will not enjoy your riches that you think I gave to you. And then the last one, the exhortation. There is a plea. There is a call saying, seek good, seek God, live, treat with righteousness and justice. This is my heart. The whole book of Amos, like many of the prophecies in the Bible, pictures God as a judge looking down. And you'll remember from our first talk that God talks to everyone. As the book opens up in the first two chapters, you'll see that God speaks to all the nations. Amos, on God's behalf, speaks against all the nations around Israel. Very, very good strategy. Gets everyone's attention. Because they've oppressed you, the Syrians will go into exile and will be oppressed. Because the Amorites, because the Assyrians, and then he calls all those nations around them. But I want you to get there. He's saying that I am the judge of all the earth. And then he turns to Israel and he's saying, but especially my covenant people who have my law and know what I want. You also transgress. So therefore God says, because you're my special people, that does not mean you're exempted from my punishment. But he pictures God as a judge. But I wanted to put this slide in so that you can see, and it's straight throughout the book, there are strong accusations, but the whole time there is this invitation, this exhortation, to turn to God so that God does not have to relent judgment. Remember Jonah? Just a similar time frame. Prophesying against Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He ran away. But then again, the whole book pictures God as the creator and sustainer of all people, especially human, of all creatures, especially humans. And then he says, tell the Ninevites, tell those Assyrians, that I'm going to judge them. They don't regard me as God, but I am their God because I'm the righteous creator of everything. I'm in control. But then again, he gave the invitation saying, repent. And then Jonah couldn't get, why God, why don't you destroy these wicked people? And then God says, because they've repented and turned to me. The book of Amos pictures God the whole time as a merciful God who does not delight in punishing people. He does not delight in ruin. He has no delight in it. So the book's sole thrust is accusation, but there's constantly this invitation to repent. And then, as Bernie said last week, God gave 40 years, a whole generation, time for this nation to turn to him, but the nation did not want to. Now, I'm going to say again, like I said before, in reading this, please remember that we are so individualistic in our thinking. Just know this. We are different from previous generations because everything is about me. We sang the song Now It's All About You. And the reason why I love us singing this song is because in every advert, the song goes, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, na, na, na. So in reading this book, will you please, it's good to look at your own personal, to evaluate in the light of what God is saying, your own personal contribution to sin. But can we look at Cape Town or as a nation as a whole? Because God wasn't speaking to one or two people. He's saying the way in which you've organized your society is wrong. It's unjust. So that there are classes of rich and powerful people and a very, very big class of absolutely poor people. And you've heard me speak about this before, 2 weeks ago, but I want you to not listen to, I'm not saying, talking to do Johannes. No, Johannes is one of the citizens in this nation, but I want you to look at our city and our structure as a whole, because we are so used to thinking about me and me and me and me and me. And about God's deliverance. And God is the God who delights and knows you personally and does deliver you. Every story in the Bible has a person in it. But all the prophecies and all the king's stories are about the nation as a whole. God is saying, I am the God of this nation, especially this nation, because I saved you and I brought you and I gave you this land. You are my covenant people. But he's saying, the practices and the systems that you've built is perverted and unrighteous. And God says, there needs to be a change in the way in which you organize yourself. There must be repentance. There must be a change about. So if you can listen to what God is saying to the nation, I'd like you to, in your head, not put yourself today, and we've done this before, so don't do this today, as though God is only accusing and thinking about you. I'd like you to look aside, just to God speaking to the city of Cape Town and to us as a people, and to try to think, what is your role? Because if God is only accusing you, then your role is to repent and to continue with your life, because then you're free from condemnation, we think. But the point is not that. We are God's elect people, called out ones, to have a meeting with the king of the city at the gate, the Ecclesia in Cape Town, and the Lord is talking to us about our city, not just us. He's talking to about how we organize ourselves in the city and not just me individually. Can we do that? Is it moeilik vir julle? Is nie moeilik vir julle nie. Okay. Ek kan nie baie lank praat nie. Ons moet 'n bietjie bid. So, later on in the chapter, so we see there is a central theme, there's a proclamation that God is the great God of all-powerful God that has the ability to create and to tear down. Then we see that there is a why is God saying he's going to tear down? Well, because of the injustice practices and unrighteous relationships in the city that oppress the poor and that perverts justice in our court system. So that if a poor person, and this is what we see in the book of Amos, if a poor person, chapter 2 and chapter 5, walks into a court system, it works differently for him than for a wealthy person. The wealthy person has the ability to throw the court. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this in our nation. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this. That a poor person does not get the representation that he needs. But the one who has money has social power to get justice. And the Lord says, this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. This is absolutely wrong. Because the courts receive bribes or does not have fair representation. It's an unjust court system. And the Lord says, I am against you. Okay, so, and then he says, what am I going to do? Tear down, burn down your cities, take you into exile. So his invitation, please take my invitation. Repent, change your heart. I take no delight in your suffering, says God. I never ever take delight in your suffering. So let's quickly just look at this scripture that we know well. Amos chapter 5, one of the many times that we find that the words righteousness and justice parallel to each other. And like I said earlier, justice has to do with how we treat one another based on God's law, and righteousness is similar, but it has more to do with what is fair and equitable, even if it's not written down, what is a right way of relating to the other. So, biblical foundation of justice, I'm going to do a short teaching. First of all, is rooted in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And this is what we see right at the offset of when I was young, I had a lisp. And I couldn't pronounce my name. So I said Hoth. My name is Hoth. Anyway. You know this. So it slips out every now and then. So. But the Imago Dei, that God is the creator of every single human being. Now every single society, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. If you think about the power and the wealth of the British colony, British nations, Britain, Great Britain. If you think about the power and the statues of Egypt and Gaza, of the Inca nations, if you think about the Great Wall of China, if you think about every powerful civilization ever, the Romans, they had the assumption that some people are more important than others. And it exalts a nation above another nation. Because, I mean, just when Paul preaches to the Greeks in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he has to start and explain to them, listen, guys, every nation is created by God equally in his sight. And for them, it was a mind-blowing idea because they believed that the Greeks descended from the gods, from the heavens, and that all other nations or people grew up out of the ground like quillkoppe. Cabbage, thank you. Good word. Cabbage out of the ground. Literally, that's how they were birthed from the ground. So the Greeks were descended from the gods, and therefore they had the right and the privilege and the responsibility to reign every nation on earth. So when we think about the Great Wall around China, we can weep a little bit. We can weep much because people literally were worked to death to build that because they weren't deemed human. They were deemed slaves. Not important. The emperor and his family and some of the tribes were important, but not. If you go to India, it's the same, still the same. Caste system is still alive and kicking well because some people, the Brahmins, have all the power and they can apply for any job position and they will get the job because of their status. I am a chosen, highest karma from the gods. So therefore, I can have whatever I want. But the point is, God says, no, it will not be like this, Israel. You are wrong in thinking that some people are more important than others because of either wealth or because of their genetic line that they came from, their ancestry. But every person is created in the image of God. This is the basis of justice. And this is why God is speaking to Israel and saying, I will not excuse you for your cruelty against your own nation and your neighbors. You will also get punished. I have the right and the responsibility to maintain order on earth, says God, because this is the way the shalom comes to the earth, through justice, treating intrinsic, every person has an intrinsic value. Every nation and every person will answer. Remember Matthew chapter 25, when the king returns, when Christ returns, when Christ will return, he will judge every nation and see, in this nation, is there something of the kingdom of God in you? And how will I know that the kingdom of God is manifested in a nation? Jesus says in that parable, says, if you consider the poor, the prisoner, the sick, the orphan, and the widow, if you consider them, then something of my kingdom is manifest in this nation. Remember the mandate, not to disciple only individuals, but to disciple nations, to bring nations into the kingdom of God, to change the way that we organize ourselves, to change our legislation, and to change our culture, to deem people necessary. And I want to say, just straight up, there is so much of this happening in our nation in a good way. We only see the bad. I tell you, if you talk to people, pastors around here, if you just drive into Delft, where we come frequently, I don't only see people from our church there, but there are so many churches and NGOs actively busy to alleviate poverty and oppression. So many. There are so many organizations that exist purely to help foreigners to not be taken out in this nation, because there is big xenophobia and racial hatred. But I can tell you, we can also see God stirring up people, many, many people, to help. I just want to say that it is happening. It is happening. And we complain about the tax that is high. I just want to say straight up front, it is very high. And maybe, just maybe, this is God channeling funds from those who have sufficient to those who have nothing. Maybe this is God. Maybe this is God's answer to our nation. Because when we cry out to God and saying, God, when a family cries out, a mom cries out with two children and dad is not there around because of a social breakdown in structure, and that's what we find all over, for instance, in the flats on that side, but around every wealthy suburb in this nation. Maybe it's just God, because I can tell you, we drive in there in the past 15 years, 12 years that we've been active there, Delft is not the same that it used to be. The number of homes built for homeless people, the number of jobs created for poor people, the number of schools, clinics, and things established, the number of NGOs that help with job rehabilitation and job work stuff, it is really, really big. And we do it. Why do we care about those people? Why can't we just continue to live? Because he's also creating the image of God. Also creating the image of God. Also with the mandate to keep and preserve the earth and to represent God. So God has the same concern. In fact, God's concern is always a little bit more for the weak than for the strong. Because sin always oppresses. Those who are strong will bully the younger. And the one who's bullied becomes the bully later on when he's strong. Okay. So, rooted in the image of God, but it's also rooted in the mission of God, the Messiah. God, from the very beginning, from the first lamb that was slaughtered for the sins of man, when Adam and Eve was dressed in the sheepskin after the slaughtering because of their sin, from that very moment, God has always been on course in mankind to redeem, to buy back, to free people from slavery, which always oppresses. And we can see that God is always concerned, I'll get to you now, concerned about a few. And we know this, the quartet of the weak is the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. Those who have no social power in society, God is always concerned about those four peoples. Because those four people represent the cause of the fall of mankind, sin. Fatherlessness, either death or carelessness, perversion, lust causes fatherlessness, can be that, or divorce or anything like that. Sin causes someone to grow up without a dad. Sin causes the widows to have no access to social capital or money because they're not strong enough and because they have to care for their kids. So they're busy with their kids too, and they can't get access to the business sectors of our country. I so love, Johan said that there are a bunch of women in Delft who've organized themselves as construction. Construction women. What do we call those women, Johan? Western Cape Women in Construction. That is not so deep. It's easy to get. Yeah, but it's amazing that this is here. They came to speak to him about construction. And then the foreigner who has no legal, no rights here, he fled from where he was to live here. Because of fear or just because of opportunity here. And then the poor people are just trapped in poverty. So God is always on a mission. And the transformation is not just in the human heart, but in infrastructure. Because sinful people build structures that benefit themselves and not the others. And we always try to do that. But inherently, we please ourselves. We're self-seeking. Okay. So biblical concept of justice, the next slide. I want to lay it out. I see quite a few lawyers here and businessmen today. But justice all around the world is always these first two things. It has procedural justice, which just means that trade has to be fair. You'll remember in this book, in chapter 5 and in chapter 2, there are accusations about unequal scales, a sermon which Dale preached 11 years ago. But anyway, unequal scales stays with me always. It's just the fact that I will measure. you've gone on a trip into Africa or in India, and just because you're a foreigner, you get ripped off the whole time. You get ripped off the whole time. But what can you do? You're a foreigner. You know, who can you moan to? Because the next guy is going to rip you off as well. You know, when in India, do what Indians do. They're going to rip you off. But it's the whole time. It's an injustice. But here the Lord says, hey, when you measure, when someone just has one bag of rice that he wants to sell to feed his family, watch yourself that you don't tip the scales or cheat the scales a little bit so that this man pays more than he ought to, because he's already corrupt. And it's always the poor that gets like cheated in this way. So procedural justice, this means, commutative justice, this means fair commercial practices, just fair trade. I have one standard in which I treat everyone. So it's justice, but around the world. And then we get procedural court justice that, just like I mentioned earlier, that we don't only rich people. Why is bribery? Why is God so angry with bribery? Because only the wealthy can afford to bribe. So it's unfair. So we may not have a system that does that because it's unfair. The poor people will never get justice. They never get fair treatment in courts. And we know this. So procedural justice in the court system, the way in which legislation is held and upheld, and commutative justice. Jesus preached on these two things a lot in his parables. No? A lot. Especially, remember Luke chapter 18, we might get to it later. There are a few examples in the Bible where it says there was a poor woman or a poor person who cried out. Elijah had a case like that as well. A poor widow who said, listen, someone is blackmailing and oppressing me. They want to take my kids as slaves. What should I do? And both Jesus and Elijah said, let's appeal to God, the great judge, and see what he does. Because he has to. So, commutative justice. But then biblical justice is different. Because it also includes distributive justice. Groot woord, maar het beteken maar net that there should be equal access to social structures. It's amazing. I mean, if you think about it now, we had to vote as a nation, and it really came to, you know, this side or that side, whether it is right for black people to vote in our nation. It's crazy. I mean, thinking back now, it's like, that's crazy. We were young. We were in school when that happened. We go like, what? Just because he's black, he may not have voting power in this nation. And this is exactly what it says here. Access to political power, but then more so, also to social power. There's a scripture that you can flight to the next scripture, please, Mackie. We, 2 years ago, we read through Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15 together, and we looked at the Sabbath year principles. It's all about restoring social structure, and it has to do with when someone falls into poverty, it says that your neighbor is mandated by God's law to take care about take care about that man and his family. And the point is to see that he gets on his feet again and not lose his plot of ground, because then his kids will always be poor. They have no way in agricultural society to make a living for themselves. And that's wrong. And when you read through the prophets, you'll see that that is one of the major reasons why God sent Israel into exile and Judah later. The major reason is because he's saying, listen, you've become like all the other neighbors, where only the strong and the wealthy survive and the rest are always your slaves. And God says, I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. God says, make sure that everyone in your society has access. But read in Leviticus chapter 25, where it does the same text, same place. It's just a re-giving of the law. Then he gets this beautiful phrase and he says, if a member of your community becomes poor so that his power slips socially from the rest of you, you make sure that you stretch out his hand. That boy may not fall. You make sure that he always has access to ground and to the market. He must have social capital. He must remain a player in our community, in our economy, and in legislation, in our representation of politics. Says that. He says, prevent him from not slipping, because poor people don't have the same voice. Now, in our nation, I'd say the poor people found a way to have a voice. Burning tires, throwing stuff, preventing traffic. But it's crazy. The reason why it's going is because that's the only way we get attention. And now it's become normative, which is not helpful for our economy or society as a whole. But the point is, God says that if you want biblical justice, you make sure that someone is heard regardless of his wealth and power. Everyone has a right, because everyone is created in God's image and God is concerned about them. So this is what we refer to as restorative justice. So it means it's not just the fact that I consider you, that I'm trading you with fairly, but I also must empower you so that you can speak to us. Okay, I didn't notice that when I'm going to speak this way, I'm going to speak people to sleep. Ek is so jammer. So biblical concept of justice, three things I mentioned already. Equal treatment, because everyone's created in God's image. So when we treat your neighbor or anyone in the streets, it's the same value, same dignity. Can I just say something like about that? Tell me about your friends. All your friends, do they live in the same neighborhoods, have the same education, and have the same skin color? I want to encourage you to make friends that look different from you. Friends. So it means not some project that you must help on, but a friend that is different from you. Because this is what will help you. Remember why the early church was so persecuted? For two reasons. The first one is because they refused to worship the emperor. Emperor worship, all the Neros or Domitian or Ignatius, all those guys. So they refused to worship the emperor. And secondly, it's because they distorted the social classes by welcoming everyone to sit at the same table when they have meals. So deeming everyone the same way. I want to encourage you. We live in neighborhoods that are separate from other neighborhoods. Our society is fractured. I want to encourage you to have friends that are different from you. Choose friends that are different. It's going to be really uncomfortable. Very entertaining as well, but really, really. If you struggle with this, join one or two missions trip to foreign nations and see that if you meet Christians that are different from you, you can actually have an amazing time. But just to encourage you, equal treatment. Biblical justice requires equal treatment, and then it also requires a special concern for the weak, and I mentioned this earlier. And the special concern in the law, this justice, is legislated so that the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 15, when you see a brother in need, don't be closed-handed and hard-hardened. So it means open your heart and open your hand. So it calls for generosity, charity. So just a free giving, expecting nothing. Be wise in your giving in our nation especially. Don't help a heroin addict on his way. It's not helpful, so don't be dumb and just give everyone money. That's not what the Bible calls for. It says concern, care for them, Okay, so in a wise way. But then it also requires advocacy. Can you skip the next... Ugh, Mackie, not just a pretty face. Donkey. Advocacy, where we open our mouths for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. It's a crying out to those who have no voice. And that's what the Bible calls for. And Bernie last week preached on regards to righteousness, but also just on bullying. And this is why God was angry with the nation of Israel. Because there are bullies that bully others and enrich themselves and create a very powerful, easy life for themselves. But they're not concerned about others. And the Lord is speaking to the nation as a whole, and he's saying, hey, the poor are being oppressed, and maybe you're not the oppressor, but what are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? I think sometimes our concept of Christian forgiveness is a bit skewed in that we think that it's okay. We say that it's okay for someone to bully another one. All you must do is forgive him. I love what... Let me not go into that. Focus on the family now. But to tolerate and allow bullying to continue in a society is also injustice. Because the Lord says you know about it and you're doing nothing about it. And the one thing that he says, and that's what he said to Amos, that's why Amos went up to speak on behalf, because there was no one in the nation except for Hosea who spoke up against the injustice. And he's saying, I want you to speak up. I want you to raise your voice about the poor and oppressed in society. And then he cried out to them. So just the same for you. What are you doing in terms of biblical justice about those who are being oppressed in your neighborhood or that you know about? The Lord calls us to speak up and to cry out, to draw attention to blow the whistle so that attention can be driven there. Okay. And the last one is the intervention. To literally empower it. And someone is down on the streets, down on their way out. It's literally just to engage them and empower them, to help them up. And then it calls for radical generosity. Special concern, equal treatment, radical generosity. Maybe you can just show the slide of Luke chapter 18. I'm thoroughly aware that in speaking about this, that it might feel a bit disempowering, ne? That because of our nation being so messed up, and we don't always know what to do. None of us approve of the poor being paid really, really low in our nation. Living standards are really, really expensive. We live in a nation, in a city, in which with the highest Gini coefficient in the world. It means the most unequal city in the world. Most unequal city in the world. In Cape Town, 9 out of the 10, it might be 10 out of 10, 9 out of the 10 of the most expensive property zones, districts, areas in our nation is in the city. Dis die duurste plekke in die land. Ons woon in die duurste huise. Here where we live, one of the most expensive plots, just this, there are two neighborhoods here, the rest are down there. The most expensive houses in the whole world, or in the whole of South Africa, neighborhoods. But 1 out of 5 people in this nation stay in the city stay in a shack. Inequality. The most expensive and the most poor. Cape Town is the fastest growing economy in our nation. No surprise there. We know this. That's also why everyone's flocking here from all over to find some means for themselves. Fastest growing economy. But we are the only city in South Africa where the number of poor households are increasing every month. Because it's too expensive. It's too expensive to live here. So we sit with a massive, massive divide. Like really, it's a massive divide between rich and poor. And that obviously is not helped on with political anger and things like that. It's not helpful. And I'm wondering what the Lord, what Amos would have said to us this morning. I'm wondering, what would Amos say to us? And I wonder if we would receive Amos's words. I wonder, you know, because I'm not too comfortable with the words. It's been breaking my heart for 2 years. I don't know what to do about it. In the same breath, I want to say that I know of so many people here, sitting right here, that in the past 2 years have helped their domestic workers with homes, with the schooling of their kids, just privately. No one knows about it. I just hear of it on the rumor side. We hear of so many people that are engaged. Our Delft ECD project, Melissa and Paula and Toby and Amavati Sit. Guys, from your generous donations, we have 88 teachers that are being trained to be able to earn an income caring for 1,500 kids every single day. And it will increase, constantly increase. So there is much happening. At the moment this morning, there's a small group in Urban just spending time just showing dignity to homeless people, giving them a meal and worshiping with them in one church because we have one God. And I want to encourage you. I know that there are some of you who really are afraid of joining. So funny. But you're afraid of joining the Urban church because you're uncomfortable about around poor people. Not just because they smell, but just because they, some of them are still drunk when they come to church. Some of you might be still drunk coming to church, but you wouldn't know that because you've got nice great clothes. It's like a, yeah. It's mostly arm mense wat sukkel, ryk mense sukkel mos glad nie met sonde nie, ek meen. But it's amazing. So I'm aware of all these things happening. And like I said in the beginning, I'm so aware of just the initiative, the number of initiatives in the Cape Flats, the attention that it draws. God is really drawing our attention to those. And what Amos's message was primarily is that verse that we don't like to, that we covered up with the board there, but it's still in the wall there, that says, I'm not listening to your worship. I can't stand your singing. You're making noise. What I want to really see is streams of justice and floods of righteous living. That's what I want to see. So I want to say to us as a church that I can see that happening. I can see trickles of that happening. I can really see. And I want to say to those struggling economically now, because things are really getting expensive and our economy, like the rest of the world, are not doing exceptionally well. I want to say to you, if you think you feel economic pressure, what do you think happens on the other side of the road? And I think what the Lord is saying is don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted when your neighbor, and yes, he is your neighbor, the Lord said to the Samaritan man. Yes, that pagan is your neighbor because he's created in my image. The Lord is saying, I am concerned for him. Do you share my concern? That's all. Do you share my concern? That's all the Lord is asking. When you think about your future and your life, what are the greatest and most important things that you're praying about? Maybe the things that we trust in God for, maybe God is not really in that at the moment. Maybe the Lord's concern for the poor should be our concern. And injustice is more than just poverty, hey? When we speak about injustice, I know that there are people here struggling with work and struggling with relationships at work in a politically loaded environment that is absolutely unfair. I mean, you get told in your face so many times that you can't get a job because you're the wrong skin color. That is also unjust. It's also unjust. You're also suffering injustice. It's not right. It's not right. And the Lord is with you in that one. God is concerned about you in that thing. Our society is not right. But why I'm confident is because I can see streams of justice flowing all over the city. I can see God moving. I can see the Lord moving us and moving our hearts. So I want to invite you for a while. And if you're really suffering injustice, maybe this prayer can, just take this prayer for yourself. Tell the person next to you, God, I want you to pray with me, guy, because this is unfair. I'm struggling in injustice. I'm being treated unjustly in my workplace or in our society, or I'm outside the workplace because I literally can't find a job because I'm the wrong color or the wrong whatever. So just when we pray this text now, I'd like us to pray this for the nation. But can we focus our attention on our city where we live? To say, God, we are in an unjust, unequal society where the rich have all their rights and their privileges and the poor have nothing. And maybe I'm in between. I want to say probably you up there more than down here. Anyway, and just to pray and to say, God, you said that if we pray to God the just about injustice in our city, that your ears hear and that you will respond. Can we pray that way this morning? Can I ask, if you're really shy, you don't have to pray out loud, but can you at least sit with people that pray out loud? Just sit next with them. You can be an introvert. God likes you just like you are. He's enjoying your company as well. So can we sit in groups? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask us just to pray about justice, just to cry out to God for justice. And the reason is we want to position ourselves on God's side, saying, God, this nation is unjust. We just want to see that as a church, God, we pray for justice. We will do whatever you tell us to do. But God, the need is too big for us. We can't fix this one. Will you fix this one? Father, we thank you for the book of Amos, God. We thank you, Lord, that somehow for 3,000 years, God, this prophecy of this man who lived 2 years after the earthquake, God, the great earthquake, that this man heard you, God, and he spoke up against injustice. And God, we sit with an unjust society, God, with a government filled with corruption, with law enforcement filled with corruption, court system filled with corruption, and business people that are oppressive everywhere, God. And I know, God, that like you heard the slaves, the Hebrews in Egypt, you're hearing the cries, God, of people that cry out to you for justice, for deliverance. And this morning, God, we want to raise our voices, God, because we as a city, God, struggle with injustice. We struggle with the society, God, that is not right, God. The poor is being oppressed, God. Women have to sell themselves into slavery just to earn something, sexual trade, God. And kids and people are suffering all over. It's only the powerful and the violent, God, that make it. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will hear the cries of the city, God. We pray for a turnaround, God. I pray for a spirit of repentance, God, to fall on the whole nation, the whole city, God, with a concern for the poor, and for the fatherless, and for the needy, God, are our concern as well, because we know it's your concern. Speak to us, God. Will you render our hearts, God? Will you move our hearts, God? Will you tear our hearts, God, so that we can feel what you feel? And will you show us how to act so that drops of justice becomes floods of righteousness, God? That small trickles, God, becomes a flood of righteous living in the nation. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come, God. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.